I don't understand the world these days. The world is getting more and more confusing, isn't it? I mean, I was an engineer for 7 years, so I didn't even learn what a pronoun was until I had to study Greek and Hebrew at Bible college. Now, kids get asked what their pronouns are before they've even had a chance to study either Greek or Hebrew. I mean, that's confusing. The world is confusing. It is different to what we think, but it's also kind of messy and aggressive, isn't it? Especially online. I mean, social media used to be fun. Remember when Facebook first started? You would turn on your computer, because your phone was still a telephone, and you'd turn on your computer, you'd log into Facebook, and a message would pop up, and it would say, "Karen Rowe has thrown a sheep at you." And that was actually a thing that Facebook did. And that was actually about as aggressive and shouty as what Facebook got. These days you turn it on and it's like the whole world is telling you what's wrong with you, what's wrong with other people, how you need to think differently, and nobody agrees, but everybody's very passionate about it. And it's just going to get a whole lot worse this year. You know why it's going to get worse this year? Because this year, more than half the world's population are living in countries where they are going to have national elections. I'm not going back on Facebook. But I think this just reminds us that the online world can be messy and confusing and stressful, because actually this world can be messy and confusing and stressful, can't it? And while we can avoid social media, we can't avoid life. And like it or not, we've got to try and make the most of it ourselves, don't we? So the question is, how can we live truly authentic lives of meaning and purpose when no one can even agree what that looks like? See, I chose Romans 12 today because last week was Easter. And I understand that next week you're getting back into your series on the Sermon on the Mount. And one thing I've come to see over the last couple years is that Romans chapters 12 to 15, in here what we find is the Apostle Paul showing the Christians in Rome how they can live authentic lives of meaning and purpose in the light of Easter and in the light of Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. See, have you ever noticed how so much of what Paul instructs and teaches us to do in Romans 12 to 15 is really just a very direct application of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? If you've got your Bible, skip forward to chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Why? For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." What does Jesus say in Matthew 5:17 at the start of the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." 13 verse 10, Paul says, "Love your neighbor as yourself, because love is the fulfillment of the law," which is just a direct quote from the start and the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. One of the clearest places we see it is in chapter 14, verse 17, where Paul says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, which actually just reflects Jesus' teaching that where he says that we're not to worry about what we eat or what we drink or what we wear or what we put on, but what are we supposed to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and trust that he'll provide this for us. Now, I'm not going to go through any more examples, but there are tons there. But what do we see here in Romans chapter 12? We see that Paul's telling us to do something in the light of Easter. And what is that? He's calling us to love one another and love our enemies and the outsiders. And in particular, notice here, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing so, you'll get something put on their heads. It's kind of a cute play on words. See, Romans 12 is actually all about how we can live authentic lives of meaning and joy in the light of Easter and in the midst of a confusing world as we simply listen to what Jesus actually tells us. Now, I worked it out. I think Romans 12 can be broken down into either a 34-point sermon or a two-point sermon, and I hope it's okay with you, but I've gone for a two-point sermon, okay? So the first thing I want us to see from the text today is that if we want to live authentic lives of meaning and purpose in the midst of a confusing world, then we have to start by rethinking our relationship to church, okay? If we want to live lives of authentic meaning as God's created and called us to do, then we have to start by not trying to change how other people think, but by actually rethinking our own understanding of ourselves in relation to each other at church. Now, where do we see this in Romans 12? I'm going to go back and start at verse 1. So I've got you there. Look at verse 1. Luke read it before. But he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of Easter, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now, in the Greek, verses 1 and 2 are actually just one really long sentence that actually just tells us to do one thing. Okay? The imperative instruction comes in verse 2, where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the focus of this passage. But together it carries the idea of be transformed in the renewing of your mind as you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your true and proper worship. Okay? Now, note that verse 2 says that the world is trying to shape how you think. Okay? Verse 2, the world is trying to press you into its mold. It's trying to press you and shape you into one of its pre-packaged categories that it has for your life. But Paul says, don't do that. That's a dead-end path to a dead-end life. Instead, be transformed. Become who you were meant to be. How? By the renewal of your mind as you offer your body, as you offer your whole life in worship to God. Now, I'm not going to lie, when I first read this years ago, I was petrified because I thought somehow it meant my whole life was supposed to be about singing worship songs. And asked my family, the Lord has not given me the gift of being able to sing. Grade 7 at school, I was asked to leave the choir. No reason given, but we all know the reason, okay? Now, when it talks about this is your true and proper worship, it's not actually about singing. It's talking about just doing what is fit and proper and the right thing for you to be doing as in order to be authentically human. See, true and proper worship, literally it means logical worship, but we don't really talk about logical worship much these days, do we? But they did in the ancient world. Actually, ancient philosophers were often talking about what our logical worship is, especially the Stoic philosophers who you would find in and around Rome. And it just carries the idea that we're supposed to do whatever is most in line with our created nature. We honor God by doing whatever is most in line with who we've been created to be as people with rational thinking minds. Now, Epictetus, a Roman philosopher from a bit after this passage in the first century, he says, "If I were a nightingale, I should sing as a nightingale. If a swan, as a swan. But as it is, I am a rational human, therefore I must sing hymns of praise to God." The idea is that swans are supposed to swan, okay? Rational beings are supposed to live towards God in the rational way. Now, at home, we live over here in Bergfleet near the M3 with all those parks, and we have the cutest dog in the world. Okay, her name is Yuki. It means happiness, and she is the happiest dog I've ever seen. But she's a dog, so she can't sing. Do you know what she can do, though? When you see her running across the fields just bounding like a springbok with her tail wagging and her mouth open, and she's just being a dog. She's most fully doing the thing that she's supposed to be doing as Yuki. It's like that's what it means to do our logical worship. Now, you and I, we're not dogs, okay? So what does it mean for us? We're not swans, we're not nightingales. We're also not whatever the world is trying to tell us we are. We are what we've been created to be in God's image. And so Paul says the logical, rational, worshipful thing for us to be doing is to just be offering our whole lives in service to God as we serve his people. Now, of course, Paul knows this isn't how you and I normally think, okay? So he knows that this is not what TikTok and Instagram are trying to tell you how to think. So Paul tells us that we need to do this by rethinking some things. He says we need to be transformed by renewing our mind, by renewing how we think about ourselves created in God's image and how we think of ourselves in relation to God's people. See, Paul says, if you are a 50-year-old, overweight Bible college lecturer from Australia who still thinks that his purpose in life is to be an awesome skateboarder, then you need to really rethink who you are and what God has for you and your life. Now, Paul says if we want to live authentic lives of purpose and meaning, we just need to rethink who we are in God's image and who we are as part of God's church. Now, why do I keep saying this is about the church? But don't we normally think that renewing our mind is about reading the Bible by ourselves over there? Well, it's about the church because that's what Paul says as he goes on in verses 3 to 5. See, look with me at verses 3 to 5. I'm going to kind of emphasize it in the English because the word think and rethink and think rightly just keeps coming up all again. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment," literally sober thinking. It's all about how we think. It's all about how we think of ourselves in relation to God's people. in accordance with the faith that God has given to each of us, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Is that how you think about yourself? A uniquely person created in the image of God, uniquely gifted by God to contribute to God's people? Well, Paul's saying that's how he wants us to think if we want to live authentically in this world. Now, what does this actually look like? Well, in verses 6 to 8, Paul gives a list of 7 examples that illustrate the kinds of things that it means. But it's a list of 7 things, so we know that it's not exhaustive. It's more just designed to give a complete picture or a complete snapshot of the whole church. Okay? So Paul tells us that if we want to live authentic lives of purpose and meaning, then come to terms with what gifts God has given to you, and for me, come to terms with what gifts God hasn't given me in the singing area, and just use that for others, not for you. Now, I'm not going to go through all 7, but I just want us to point out that grammatically, the structure of verses 6 to 8 tells us that whatever it is that we're to be doing together as a whole, it's going to involve our words and our actions, okay? Don't be confused or misdirected by the fact that it talks about prophecy in verse 6. In ancient Greek, the word prophecy can just mean literally any kind of authoritative public speaking, including being a poet. So before you get carried away thinking that maybe you're supposed to have visions and things for this church, maybe the Lord's calling you to be a poet. Maybe not. In here, I think it really just means probably just being preaching. It could just mean service leading. It's just anything where you're leading others authoritatively with your words. But Paul says, if that's you, know that it's not about you, it's about the church. Okay? It's about serving, so rethink who you are as God has gifted you in relation to other people. And then do the things. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's giving, giving. But do it, not for yourself, but for others. Okay. If we want to live authentic lives of meaning and purpose in the midst of this messy world, then the first thing Paul says is we need to rethink who we are in God's image as part of God's church. Now, I don't know you all very well, except my family. So I don't know what this looks like for you, but if you're sitting here saying, well, actually, how have I been gifted? What might this look like for me here at Southern Cross? Then can I just say, talk to Luke. I had a great catch up with Luke the other day. He really just wants you all to grow. So just talk to him. Don't think about talking to him. Talk to him. Do the things. Well, the second, final, and shorter thing I want us to see from this passage is that Paul tells us that if we do want to live authentic, meaningful lives as part of the church, then we don't just serve by doing things, but we do the things in the way that Christ calls us to do them. Okay? It's not about doing things, it's about how we do them. Okay? See, the rest of chapter 12 is basically just 2 lists of 10 things. The first list, verses 9 to 13, is a list of 10 ways that we as the church can fulfill Christ's law of love for each other. And the second list, verses 14 to 19, is a list of 10 ways that we can fulfill Christ's law of love by blessing those outside of the church. Okay? Now you know the structure, go read it. I don't have to go through all 20 things. But both lists can be summarized and rolled up under the heading in verse 9, which simply says, love must be sincere. Literally, love must be not hypocritical. Love must be love and not something else masquerading as love. See, Paul's not giving us a bunch of laws of things we must do. He's showing how by being saved by grace, it means that everything we do, both inside the church and outside the church, can be a fulfillment of God's will, plan, and purpose for us of living in genuine love as we love our neighbor as ourselves. So the thing just to note here is that in both lists, the emphasis is not on what we do, but how we do it, and how we're to do it in ways that are actually love. Just look very briefly at verses 9 to 13. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Okay? Now, the fascinating thing about this list is that it's written in Greek, but the grammar it uses shows that it was originally composed in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke with his disciples. So here we have one of the earliest summaries that the first disciples used to explain what it means for us to live in love to fulfill God's law. Okay? But again, it can just be summarized in verse 9. Love must be sincere. So verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Literally means, in your brotherly love for one another, which it's assuming you are doing, do it affectionately. Do it in a way that's actually love. Okay? Honor one another above yourselves is in your honoring of one another, okay, which we assume you're doing the thing, do it in a way that actually genuinely esteems others as better than yourself. This is all about how, not what. Now, my favorite part of the list, and the thing I want to just finish focusing on, is how in the end of verse 13, going to verse 14, it tells us how we are supposed to bribe as Christians. Okay? End of verse 13, it says, seek to show hospitality, or practice hospitality. Now, it doesn't mean just practice and get really good at brying. That's always a good thing. As I say, Australians think we can cook meat. I came here, I realized I know nothing about the secret arts of meat and the braai. Okay, I defer to your greater meat cooking, okay? Okay, I'm very happy with that. But Paul's not saying just get better at cooking meat. What he's saying is, as you do hospitality, actually seek and pursue one another in that hospitality. Okay? If someone can't come to your braai at church, invite them again. Okay? And if they can't the other time, then actually just keep pursuing them. Okay? Pursue table fellowship with each other. But the thing with hospitality here is it is not just having a nice meal with your friends. Hospitality here is literally loving the outsider, loving the person that you don't know. So this says, pursue them. So serious question for you. I don't know you, I'm hoping you know you. How well do you know each other as a church? Who are the people that you think are on the outer? Who's on the inner? Well, how can you pursue one another in table fellowship as a church, as you seek to live authentic lives in the image of God and as part of God's people? I don't know, it could be a braai, could be poikikos, I like that too. Make a pizza oven, chicken and pap is also, there's lots of ways to do it, but the point's not the food, the point is the people. Now, I'm not going to go through the second list, but actually just note that there's a play on words here, where it says, like, in your hospitality, pursue each other. It then goes on, and those that are pursuing you, persecuting you, bless them. It basically is this an inversion here that says, just like what you're doing in the church, do it outside the church too, okay? And we just can unpack it further. Now, one thing I must say that I find really hard about living in South Africa, can you guess what it is? Not Eskom. It's hard, but I got an inverter. We're getting there. The thing I find hardest about South Africa are your taxis. Whenever I drive anywhere with my kids, we have a saying, okay? Whenever we see a taxi just doing a very taxi thing, we say, taxis are gonna taxi, okay? It's just how it is. Taxis are gonna do what taxis do, okay? That's what they are. Our dog Yuki is gonna Yuki. Taxis are gonna taxi, but what are we supposed to be as a church? Well, taxis are gonna taxi, churches are gonna love, so I'm gonna bribe by pursuing those that I don't know to bring them into fellowship. Friends, if we wanna live authentic human lives of meaning and purpose in the image of God as part of God's people, then don't try and change how other people think. Just start by rethinking who you are as a part of your church. Rethink what God has gifted you to do as part of his people, and do that in love. This week, friends, when you see a taxi, do a very taxi thing, I want you to think about what God is calling you to be as part of this church, then do that in love. Let me pray.